Yes, so happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. An irony occurred to me as I was sitting in my seat this morning during worship. Like, it's Mother's Day, for crying out loud, and what's on the stage? A football and two tennis rackets. What is wrong with me? I don't always think ahead of those kinds of things. We'll get to the football and tennis rackets in a few more minutes. So yes, happy Mother's Day. This morning's message is not specifically a Mother's Day message. I'm continuing in our current series on God the Spirit, but parts of it are going to feel like a Mother's Day message, and you'll see what I mean when I get there. There will certainly be a lot of overlap. Before we dive into that, though, I just want to read a few things related to Mother's Day. These are not my own. These comments were written by a woman, a writer named Amy Young. These comments were shared with me by one of you. And here's the thing. We all get, or many of us get this, that certain holidays, especially the holiday of Mother's Day, stirs up a lot of emotions in people. Some of them very good and very pleasant. There can also be some emotions that a day like Mother's Day stirs up in people that are not as pleasant for various reasons. But this writer, this woman, suggests that on Mother's Day we acknowledge the wide continuum of mothering, the wide continuum or the many expressions of mothering. So I just want to read this. I just want to quote this to her. I thought it was very meaningful. So here we go. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. For those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with their children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge this painful experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on this complex path. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not yet to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. So blessings to you, blessings to each of you in these various phases and types of mothering and nurturing. So I said what I wanted to share this morning is in keeping with our current sermon series, focusing on God the Spirit. We started in the beginning of January with our focus on the attributes of God, and I'm sorry, I'm turning something on my phone here, on the attributes of God, And we move from that into a focus on God the Son. We spent several weeks looking at the attributes of God as demonstrated in his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we move to this title this morning. We've moved to this focus on God the Spirit. This is our third week now. And so we move to this title. As I was contemplating this next installment, if you will, in the series, my mind went to these two words, partnership and positioning. Now, maybe not words that immediately come to mind when you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I guess one of my goals or one of the things that stirred, especially this word partnership, in me as I prepared for this morning, was what I think could be a misconception at times regarding the ministry of God the Spirit in our lives. What's that misconception? I think the misconception could be that when we really open ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we invite the Holy Spirit, you know, we were doing that this morning, you know, come Holy Spirit, breathe on us, fill us, fall on us. When we do that, I think sometimes we have this false notion that the Holy Spirit comes in, takes over, and all we do is go along for the ride. Now, that sounds good, and there might even be some ways we could argue that happens, but what I want to try to point out is it's not an automatic pilot thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come in and start forcing us and commanding us, do this, do this, do this, and we simply do those things. I talked about that 2 weeks ago when I talked about in the form of the Holy Spirit, God becomes, and this seems odd to say, but a submissive spirit where he takes up presence in us, he resides in us, but yet we actually still hold veto power over the almighty, eternal, all-knowing God. I mean, that just blows my mind that he would give us that ability that we can actually say no to God. But you know, we can. We can actually say no to God. So I want to, that's what led me to this word of a partnership. We have this veto power over the Spirit of the Almighty God. And we see this from creation. We see this from creation. What happened when Eve was tempted to eat of the fruit from the tree that they were told not to eat, they were forbidden to eat from? God did not immediately step in and say, oh, no, don't even think about it, don't even go there, I won't permit you to do that. God remained out of the picture, and Eve had to make a decision what she was going to do. What does this say about God? One of the things to me, this could probably be a long discussion, but one of the things I believe this says about God, the way he created us and the way he gave us a free will, is he desires partnership. This word partnership. What do I mean by that? He desires partnership. Just a couple verses here. This first one actually is printed in your program. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. It's an interesting verse. You know, God is saying, I was looking for someone. I was looking for a man. I was looking for someone who would take a place, who would stand in the gap between me and this nation. But I found none. There's a sense when you read that verse that without a man to step in, God's hands were tied. Now, I would never want to say God's hands are tied. God can do anything he wants whenever he wants, but it seems like he desires to work through you and me. Partnership. You remember Isaiah? Some of you remember the story of Isaiah. He had this vision of the Lord. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. One of the seraphs brought a coal from the altar and cleansed his lips. And then God asked a question. God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is asking a question, whom? And Isaiah said, well, here I am, send me. God was looking for someone to partner with to speak to his people. Remember when Jesus pointed out to his disciples that the fields were white with harvest? He was actually, I think, pointing to a natural field that was white with harvest, white for harvest, but then he was communicating, there are people all around us. who are hurting, who are in need, who need to know me, who need to learn about their Heavenly Father. What Jesus didn't say next was, so you all just stand back, I'm going to take care of it. He said, no, pray for laborers. God needs laborers. Do you agree with that? God needs, like, God doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. But I believe his choice is that he wants to work in partnership. We sang this morning in the song, There is a Redeemer. We said, thank you for sending us your Son and leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. Who does the work? We have to be a part of it. We have to be a part of it. Okay, so to talk about partnership, we're going to start out looking at that this morning, okay? Partnership. Okay, here we go. Tennis rackets, right? For those of you listening on the podcast, I'm holding a tennis racket in each hand. So how many of you have ever played tennis? Raise your hand. Many tennis players? Oh, a number of you have played tennis. Okay. So you might think of tennis as an individual sport. You know, you got one person on that side of the net, one person on that side of the net, and they're hitting the ball back and forth. The tennis analogy I want you to think of this morning is actually a less common form of tennis, doubles tennis. How many of you ever played doubles tennis? Not quite as many, doubles tennis. You know what doubles tennis is? You have two people on that side of the net and two people on this side of the net. It's a very simple analogy, and here it is. When you're playing doubles tennis, you have a partner on the same side of the net as you are, and not every ball that comes across the net is yours to hit. Very profound, right? Let me say that again. Not every ball that comes across the net is yours to hit. Some will be for you to hit. Some will be for your partner to hit, based on where you are positioned. We'll get to positioning later in the sermon. So just a very simple analogy. Not every ball is yours to hit, because you have a partner. Some are for you to hit, and some will be for your partner to take care of. So with that as a backdrop, let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. This is the only place we're going this morning, so you can turn to Exodus 2 and you can stay there. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus is the first book of the Bible. So it starts in Genesis, the next book is Exodus. It's page 41, if you want to get there even quicker, in the guest Bible. The second chapter of Exodus is the account of the birth of Moses. Now, many of you probably recognize the name Moses if you've ever heard of the movie The Ten Commandments or the nation of Israel being led out of Egypt. Moses was their leader. He was the man that did that. And this chapter, chapter 2, is the account of the birth of Moses, a very unusual set of circumstances. And in this story, we're going to look for partnership between Moses' mother and Moses' God. Partnership between Moses' mother and Moses' God. Let's see what this means here. Let's start. I'm just going to read 10 verses. Exodus 2, verse 1 says this. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now we have to stop there, because that seems like a very odd verse. Why, if this is such a fine child, did she hide him? Was she embarrassed? Now you have to go back to the first chapter of Exodus, which describes that because of the growth of the nation of Israel in Egypt, their size, they had just become a massive group of people, and the Pharaoh was really concerned that because of their size, they were gaining too much strength, and they might actually turn against the Egyptians in some type of military thing. So he decided, and there's a little bit more to it than what I'm saying, but at the end of Exodus 1, Pharaoh gave this order. I'll just read from verse 22. Exodus 1, just back a little bit, verse 22. Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Every boy that is born, every boy born to the Israelites, you must throw into the Nile. But every girl, let live. So that's the climate that this woman gives birth to this fine young boy, this fine baby boy. She knows that according to this rule from Pharaoh, her precious little baby boy will be killed. So that's why she hid him, okay? Now back to the story. She hid him for 3 months, it says at the end of verse 2. Now verse 3, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Verse 7, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, his sister meaning Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. I've spoken on this passage of Scripture several times now at Living Hope on Mother's Day. The Lord keeps bringing my attention back to it. I think this is actually my third time. I think the last one was about 5 years ago, and the other one was probably 6 or 7 years before that. So some of you may recall, but anyway, we're talking about partnership this morning, how God partners with us in accomplishing what he desires. It's not all him, it's not all us, it's a partnership. So I have this in your notes, partnership steps. Just a couple things I point out here, it's really simple stuff. Here's the first one. Do all you can while you can. Now this particular point is when the ball is coming across the net and it's our turn to hit it, okay? We're up to bat, so to speak, it's our turn. What did Moses' mother do? I mean, I was just thinking about this week. This poor woman who is expecting a child, I can only imagine she was praying while she was pregnant, God, let it be a girl. Let it be a girl. Because girls were left live, but boys were to be killed. I don't know if she was praying that or not. But the moment that she gave birth, they realized it was a boy. Now she faced this issue. She had just given birth to a baby boy, and the order from Pharaoh is that all the boys were to be killed. They would just be thrown in the river, drowned. So it said at first she hid him, and then she got a basket, covered it with tar and pitch to make it so the water wouldn't get in. She took him to the Nile, as it said here, placed him among the reeds. Who in the world came up with that plan? Can you imagine being a mom and saying to yourself, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get a basket, I'll coat it with some waterproof stuff, and I'll take this precious little baby, and I'm just going to go set him in the water. I don't know where that plan came from. I have a hunch that God was part of that. I have a hunch that she was crying out to God, what do you want me to do? What am I to do? She didn't just pray, God, what are you going to do? Again, this is my hunch, because I wish this chapter was much, much longer and we had a lot more details, because we don't know a lot about this, but my hunch is she was probably crying out to God saying, God, what do you want me to do? And God gave her this, may I say, wild and ridiculous idea. Like, really? Really? I'm going to take this helpless infant and I'm just going to put him in a basket and put him in the water, and I'm going to walk away. But that is what she did. That's what she did. So she did her best. She did her best. I'm sure this was the best little basket boat you've ever seen in your life. I'm sure she spent hours on it, making sure everything was just right, everything was just perfect, the way it was, the way it needed to be. So that was the first step. Do all you can while you can. I mean, the ball was in her court, right? Okay, make that basket. Make it good. Make it strong. You know, like put some air conditioning in there and get some cable television in there. Like make it as comfortable as you possibly can. Do your absolute best. But then that goes then to the second one. Step back, but keep watching. You know, for those of you who are familiar with the story, we know immediately how it ends, right? Say, oh yeah, she put him in the water. Pharaoh's daughter found him, pulled him back out. She got the boy back for a time. You know, we know that, but I think we probably miss how difficult this had to be for a mom to put a baby boy in a basket and walk away. Now, we could ask the question, do you think God laid this whole thing out for her ahead of time? And God revealed to her exactly what would happen. Well, you put him in the basket, you put him in the reeds, then Pharaoh's daughter's going to come along, she's going to see him, she's going to feel sorry, she's going to get him out, she's going to give the baby back to you. Again, I don't know, it doesn't say. But I think, based on my experience and the testimonies that I hear over and over again, I doubt that God told her that much. My hunch is he said, make basket, put baby in basket, put basket in river. That's my guess. I don't know, but that's my guess. That's probably how much God said. And the rest then was up to her to walk in obedience. But can you imagine putting the baby in the water and then walking away? I'm not a mom, but I get it. Like mothers have this uber sense of responsibility. They are responsible for their children. Molly works at a retirement center, works exclusively with people that are normally in their 70s and 80s. And she has had several women tell her, you know, you never stop worrying about your children. Can anybody here in the retirement years attest to that? Like they're grown and gone. They're out doing their thing. They're living their life. They're making their own decisions. They're paying their own bills. But you never lose that sense of responsibility for your children. So for her to step away had to be incredibly painful. Like, what is going to happen? She had to relinquish this situation into God's hands and step away. Mothering is like that, isn't it? Mothering involves a lot of stepping back. You step away. When that kid gets on the bus for the first time, when you release them to the children's ministry wing for the first time and they're screaming their head off, as they get older, each of these milestones come along. And as moms and dads, but I think moms feel it a lot more than dads do, there's a place where you've got to step back and say, okay, I've done my part. Now I have to release this child to what God wants to do next. So you step back, but you don't turn your back. Okay, you step back, but you don't turn your back. You step back, but you keep watching. You keep watching. That's where this story just gets fascinating. So the next point here, number three, I would suggest you walk through the door that God opens. What do I mean by that? Let's just trace the story here. This is incredible. Verse 5, when Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies. Then his sister. So I think Moses' mom told Miriam, who we believe to be Miriam, his older sister, keep an eye on that baby. Don't let that baby out of your sight. So Moses' mom probably felt she needed to distance herself a little bit more, but she kept eyes on the situation. How many moms in the room have the ability to keep eyes on a situation? You have your methods, you have your means to keep your eyes on the situation to kind of monitor what's going on. And that's what this woman did. And so his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? This just blows my mind. Like maybe Moses' mom, maybe God had revealed to her this was how this was all going to go down. But again, I doubt it. Like, I love it. This little, I don't know how old Miriam was at the time. I didn't research that. I don't know if we know that for sure. But here this little girl comes bounding up and said, hey, do you want me to go to get a Hebrew woman, some random woman, to nurse this baby? And Pharaoh's daughter's like, yeah, sure. Sounds like a great idea. She goes and gets mom. She goes and gets the baby's mother. And the story just keeps getting better when Pharaoh's mother says, Pharaoh's daughter says, in verse 8, take this baby and nurse him, and I will pay you. She's even going to get paid to do something that she would have given anything to have the right to do. Here's what I mean by walk through the door that God opens. Again, I don't know what Moses' mother thought was going to happen. So at first glance, I think this is like fantastic news, right? She gets to nurse and care for her own baby for a while longer. But at the same time, it's only for a while longer. Maybe what her hope was is that someone would see the baby, would have compassion, would come up to her and say, look, this is just terrible. You take the baby. This is your baby. You keep the baby. We're not going to harm him. I don't know about you, I think that's what I would have hoped for if I was Moses' mom. That somehow this thing would have worked out in my favor, meaning forever in my favor. It didn't. What it did, God opened the door for her to be able to receive her baby back for a season. For a season. She had an option at that point. She could have gotten really depressed by that. Say, why am I going to pour my heart into this when I'm just going to have to turn around and give him away again? Like she could have gotten depressed. She could have gotten angry at God. She could have said, this isn't the way I wanted it to happen. This isn't the way I envisioned it. This isn't enough. I want more time. This isn't fair. This is my child. Now I'm going to raise him for a little bit longer and then give him over to someone, some woman who has nothing to do with him. What would have happened if she had taken that attitude? I don't know exactly. But it wouldn't have been good. The door that God opened for her was to get the child back into her arms for a season. That's what God gave her. That's what God said, this is what's going to happen next. And she walked through that door. It's a tragedy when we spend a lot of time in our lives trying to push through doors that God hasn't opened. We get bloodied, we get battered, we get angry, we get depressed, we get discouraged. Look for the door that God opens. Look for the door when God says, this is the door I want you to walk through, even if it isn't the first one you would have chosen. I'm sure Moses' mother wanted a long-term arrangement with this boy, but that's not the door that God opened. God opened the door that said, this is going to be for a season. So Moses' mom did all she could do, then she walked away, and then God showed up. He rescued the child. Pharaoh's daughter got the child, gave him back to his mother, and this seems to all have happened in a very short period of time. My guess is when Moses' mother lay down in bed that night, she could only recount all that had happened during that day and how her baby went from completely lost in this basket to back in her possession by the grace of God. So she had to walk through the door that God opened. Part of this door then involved nursing this child. Now we can look at nursing in the physical sense. Yes, she was providing food, sustenance for the child. But I think that she did everything she could in the time she had. And again, we don't know. We don't know. All it says is when the child when he got older. When he grew older, it says in the NIV in verse 10, she had to take him back to Pharaoh's daughter. So we don't know what that is. Was it just a few years? Was it even that long? But I've got to believe that she did everything she could. See, the ball is in her court now. Her son is back in her hands. The ball is back in her court, or the ball is on her side of the court, to go back to our doubles analogy. And she pours everything she can into that boy, I believe, about who he was, about who the God of Israel was, the people of Israel. Now granted, if he's a baby, he probably doesn't have the ability to take all that in, but I'm just wondering whether she had him long enough to really secure and cement his identity. Because how was it that 40 years later, when Moses had all the rights and privileges of being in the court of Pharaoh, I mean, he was basically viewed as the son of Pharaoh, possibly even in line for like the next, could have been the next Pharaoh. How was it that Moses, it says in Hebrews, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to be identified with God's people and all the difficulty and suffering that came with it? Why would he choose that? There could be a lot of answers. I believe one of them is the things that his mother sowed into him when he was sitting on her knee. That's what I believe. That her role walking through the door that God opened was huge in God's plan for delivering the people of Israel from Egypt. So then number four, you see where this is going, right? Then you let God have his turn again. Again, imagine this poor woman coming up to the date that she knew either she was going to have to take the child, or probably some chariot or something was going to come to the child. You know, she probably got an email or something saying it's going to be this date or whatever. And I can only imagine that the mother in her wanted to hide again. Let's run away. Can we put him in the water again? Maybe someone else will find him, you know? There had to be a desire in her that said, I can't do this. I can't give him up again. But it's the door that God had opened, and now she had to let God have his turn again. God had been faithful. God rescued Moses the first time, and she had to say, okay, God, this is the door you opened. This is the way you set this up. I'm going to have to relinquish this child back to you. And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, God did amazing, amazing things through Moses. His life took a lot of twists and turns. It's fascinating. You can keep reading from this point. Just keep reading on. High points, low points, but Moses is arguably one of the greatest and most influential men in all of Scripture. The way, the type of relationship he had with God appears to be unparalleled in human history. You can't really overstate how big of a man this became in his influence and the way God used him. But that would not have happened if she had clung on to what she wanted and run away or try to hide or something. She had to relinquish him back into God's plan. Okay, enough about tennis. How about some football? So, okay, Clyde Espenshade back there asked me if I was going to throw this morning. So, Clyde, stand up. Stand up. Nate, stand up. Step out into the aisle and come towards me two or three steps. Now, if I have to throw this football, I can throw it to Nate. I can throw it to Clyde. Now, Clyde is further away. But I'm going to choose right now, I'm going to throw it to Nate. That wasn't a very good spiral, was it? Okay, let me have my football back. Now, why did I, that was a good spiral. Good job, Nate. Now, I could have thrown it to Clyde, but with my shaky spiral and my aging arm, there's a lot of bad things could have happened if I had thrown it back there. Now, Nate, I found as a safer target. If I was a quarterback in football, or even in the game of football, Nate would be what we would call open. He was open. There was no one really around him. He was a nice open target. Clyde, on the other hand, you know, there's people all around him, and that could have gone poorly, okay? You guys can sit down. So much of sports, so much in many sports is about positioning. To stay with the football analogy, when a wide receiver, those are the guys that the quarterback tries to throw the ball to, when they go out, they try to get open. They try to find a place in the field or position themselves in such a way that they become of use to the quarterback because they're available to receive a pass. The game of baseball. When a batter hits the ball in baseball, I don't know if, you know, I'm sure some of you are avid baseball fans. Others of you probably never watched baseball a day in your life. But you would think that, okay, the batter hits the ball, and say he hits it to the left fielder. You would assume that everybody else on the field just kind of stands there like this, waiting for the left fielder to do what it is that the left fielder is supposed to do. But it's interesting, if you were to ever be on a stadium where you could see like the whole thing, it's a little hard on television, but the moment the ball is hit, pretty much everyone on the field starts to move. Have you ever noticed that? If the ball's hit to the left fielder, the center fielder will probably come over and try to run behind him, depending where it is. There's a reason he does that. The shortstop is probably going to move out about halfway between the left fielder and second base. There's a reason he does that. The second baseman is going to go to second base. There's a reason he does that. The third baseman is likely going to go to third base. If there's a runner on third who is looking to come home, the pitcher is going to leave the pitcher's mound. He's going to run around behind the catcher. There's a reason that he does that. The reasons for all this movement, it's all about positioning. These different players in that particular sport are positioning themselves for certain things that might happen next. So as I was praying through this, I was focusing primarily on partnership, but this thing of positioning came up as I was praying, and I began praying about this thing of positioning. I want to talk about basically two things that I think have to do with positioning, well, actually three in this story. Just touch on them briefly. Number one, it was the positioning that Moses' mother did in relation to Moses. You notice that when she took him to the river, she didn't just throw him in anywhere. She placed him among the reeds. Why did she do that? I can only assume that that was a protected area that would prevent this basket from actually floating out into the river. It would keep the basket pinned against the bank, maybe in very shallow water. She was very intentional in where she placed him. So that was the first thing, just a physical positioning. Like, this is a location. I want you to be here, okay? I'll move to this part. Putting yourself in a place where God can use you. She put that baby at a certain spot. And then, like I said a few minutes ago, when she got the baby back in her care again, she, I think, worked very hard in positioning him for what God was going to do with him in his life. Parenting is a lot about positioning. Mothering is a lot about positioning. Have you ever thought about that? You're trying to position your children for what lies ahead. For what lies ahead. We cannot live their lives for them. We cannot control things that will or won't happen to them. What we can do, though, is we can try to position him. Or we can try to position them. You may reflect at times in your life on how your parents have positioned you. Some of those stories might be painful. Some of you may feel like your parents did not do the best job of positioning you, or maybe they positioned you for things that you really didn't want to be a part of. Others of us can probably look and say, you know, my parents, they really did position me. They taught me some values. They taught me how to work, or they taught me how to be compassionate, how to be sensitive, giving, whatever, you fill in the blank. And it enabled me to step into that as an adult. Their work enabled me to step into that as an adult. So our parents position us. Parents, as parents, we position our children. But God positions us as well. Again, physically, or in other ways, spiritually. I just wrote this phrase down in my notes. Just going to read it. What it says, do you feel alone in a basket on the side of a river right now? Has God put you in a place where you're thinking right now, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. There's no hope for me here. There's no good going to come out of this. It's just a waste. It's just a matter of time until I die, or whatever. I die spiritually, I die emotionally, I die physically. There are times when God puts us in places for a very specific purpose, and we don't always see it. We have to wait and let him do what he needs to do, what he needs to bring out of the situation. Our parents position us, God positions us, and we position ourselves. We position ourselves. These are this very simple, just three words I'm going to put up here as we wrap up. Again, as I was praying this week, praying through this, this verse came to mind where Jesus says to ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And as I understand the Greek words that are used there, it communicates an ongoing asking, an ongoing seeking, an ongoing finding. And I felt God was really challenging me to work hard on my part at positioning myself where God could use me. Positioning myself. What does that mean? What does that even look like? If you go back to the football analogy, almost like saying, Ron, get open. Get open so I can throw the ball to you, so I can do something with you, so I can use you. I said I didn't throw the ball back to Clyde because there was just too much going on back there that I didn't like. When God looks at your life this morning, does he say to himself, you know what, there's a little bit too much going on there right now. I can't really step into that situation. And I need to be careful because that could have communicated something very wrongly. I'm not saying if you're in a difficult place or in a stressful place, God can't use you. What I'm suggesting is the more we get wrapped up in ourselves, in our own desires, in our own wishes, in our own dreams, in our own goals, we basically stop listening for God's voice. And then he can't use us. If we're not even asking, if we're not seeking, if we're not knocking, how will he give? How will he be found? How will he open doors? Jesus makes it clear, you will receive when you ask. You will find when you seek. The door will be open when you knock. So just in general terms, God is saying to each of us, our lives are to be filled with asking, with seeking, with knocking. Are you doing that on a regular basis, on a daily basis? You're just asking, God, what's going on? What do you want to do right now? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? What's out of place in my life? What is preventing me from getting open so you can throw the ball to me? What's preventing that from happening right now? Like Moses' mother had to accept this bizarre plan that God had. First of all, she had to accept putting her baby in a basket and deserting him on a riverbank. She could have kicked and screamed for months and months about that, but she didn't. She had to stop the kicking and screaming and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And then when the day came that she was going to have to give the baby back to Pharaoh again, she had to, no kicking and screaming, maybe there was, it's not recorded, but at least she got to a point where she said, okay, God, I'm going to give the baby back. We're going to do this your way. For the Holy Spirit, for God the Spirit to work in our lives, to use us, to do what he wants to do, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our lives, we have to partner with him. We have to partner with him. We have to be open to his moving, to his leading, to his working. We have to stop the kicking and screaming. We have to give God a turn. We have to turn from bitterness and unforgiveness. And we have to be praying. I know that sounds like something a pastor would say, but I don't know how. I don't know how you can position yourself for God to use you if you are not regularly seeking him in prayer. It's the simplest of Christian disciplines. It's the basic of spiritual disciplines, right? We communicate. We come before God in prayer. Say, God, what do you want to do? Prayer is our main means of asking, seeking, and knocking. So let me just ask you this morning, straight up, have you stopped asking, seeking, and knocking? Has your life become a very busy pursuit of your things, your business, your financial goals, your family goals, your housing goals, your automobile goals, whatever they are? You know, that can happen so easily. We get caught up, we get busy, we really start pursuing what we want, and we stop asking, seeking, and knocking. We stop saying to God on a regular basis, God, what is it that you want? What is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to do? So if we go back to the analogy where we started, not everything that comes your way in life is yours to handle. There's another player on your team. However, having said that, some of the things that come your way in life will be yours to put energy and effort into. God will partner with you. There will be this dance, this rhythm back and forth when God calls you to do something and then he does his part and then you do something and then he does his part. There will be seasons where God is saying, this is my turn. You need to rest. I'm going to handle this. There will be other seasons where God is going to say to you, why are you sitting there? Why are you sitting there? Go get to work. Go do something. Take part in this. Make something happen. Again, there needs to be a rhythm, a balance, a dance there. We don't make all things happen, but God doesn't do everything for us either. So, partnership and positioning. Partnership and positioning. I pray that is encouraging to you, perhaps challenging to you. I don't know where you are in your life right now with that. And again, as I said earlier, parenting and especially mothering is really about this rhythm as well. We do what God asks us to do, but then we surrender to let God do what he wants to do also. So here's how we're going to wrap up this morning. As a way to honor all of the women in the room, all of the women, regardless of your age, regardless whether you're married, regardless whether you're a mother, we have a flower for you as you exit this morning, so please be sure to get that. Secondly then, how I would like to handle the closing here, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I thought let's just have a practical partnership experience this morning. If you are a lady in the room, we're gonna focus primarily on the women this morning, and there is something in your life that you would simply like another woman to pray with you about. Maybe it is a mothering issue, a parenting issue. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something else in your life, and you're asking and seeking and knocking, and you just want someone to pray with you. What I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is simply to come forward. If there's something you would like someone to pray with you about. And then, for those of you who remain, who have not come forward for that, then I'm going to ask you to be obedient as God prompts you to come and pray with one of the women who's come forward. I haven't scripted any of this. I haven't talked to anybody. I haven't set anything up. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to partner with you in serving in whatever way he calls you to this morning. Okay? Fairly simple, right? If you want someone to come up to pray with you, just come on up. And then others I'm going to invite to come up and pray with these individuals. You can pray together. You don't have to go into the details of your situation. You can just say, pray for me. Or if you want to go into a few details, you can do that and the person can pray for you. So and then I would add, while that is happening, I would invite you dads to go and see that your young ones are gotten from the children's wing to free your wife to be a part of this if she chooses to. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that each of us could learn from the amazing lessons of this woman who was obedient to you in some pretty far out ways. They don't seem far out because we're familiar with the story, but God, just the thought of taking your own precious little infant boy and putting him in a basket and putting him by the water's edge. The only way it seems to me she could have done that is if she had faith that you were going to do something. She might not have known what it was, but she had faith that you were going to show up. God, and then even after the joyous time of having her child back in her care, in her arms, there came another date where she had to release him again and entrust him to you. God, I pray that we would be just like that. In our lives, God, we would entrust to you those things that are beyond our control and the things that you are asking us to partner in, to work in, to put energy and time into, God, that we would be faithful in doing those. We would be those workers that Jesus said to pray for. We would be like Isaiah and say, Lord, here I am, send me. So God, I pray for each person here, especially God, for those who are here this morning who really are caught up in the busyness of their stuff and they've stopped asking, seeking, and knocking. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would revive in them the longing to really know that they are walking in partnership with you and allowing you to speak into their life. Move, Holy Spirit. We prayed during worship that you would come, you would move, you would speak, you would fall on us. God, continue to do that. Holy Spirit, continue to do that. Not only now, but again, each moment, each day. Thank you, God, for your presence with us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're just going to start some music. And if you would like someone to pray with you about anything you're dealing with, come on up. Just come on up, stand up here in the front somewhere. And then I'm trusting God is going to lead someone up to pray with you. Men, so you're not totally excluded. If you really have something you need to pray about, just seek me out and we will do that also.